Well, good morning again. Thanks for being with us today. God is doing some cool things. Amen? God is stirring hearts. God is working. He's growing us. We took just a little pause from Philippians for last week, and then this week is part two of how I see the world. And all that I have from last week's is my graphics. So I'm going to show you the graphics. We have the individual, right? Trying to figure out how to make sense out of all the issues. How many know there's issues, right? There's issues. There's issues at work. There's issues in life. There's trying to decide how to process things. How do I feel about this or that? What should I get angry about today, right? Like it's a kind of a crazy world. And so we are processing, how do I interpret life? And we talked about the three big questions. What's our purpose? I forgot them. And what role does God play in that? And I shouldn't do that without my notes. Yeah, exactly. I had them this morning and was rehearsing them. And so we see immediately our group of friends, our family, our neighbors, and we learn a lot from them. And that influences our opinions and our ideas about the world around us and about what's right and what's wrong and what's acceptable and what's not and what's good and what's bad and how I should be acting, how I should be living my life. And then, of course, we have media and social media and regular media. And I don't know if you know, but they like to inform you of things, right? Sometimes good things, sometimes not good things. But it's shaping my opinions of how I see the world. It's shaping my interpretation of everything out there. Well, then you've got the rest of businesses and education and, you know, entertainment and school and work and home life. And what, like everything is pouring in, trying to tell me how to think, how to view things. But hold on now. Hold on. Does everyone say, hold on? Hold on, Pastor. I'm a Christian. Good. Well, then we got the Bible, too. We got to throw the Bible in there, right? Because we're the Christians. So we got to throw the Bible in there. Right, this is all from last week's message. We've got to throw the Bible in there too. And now I'm trying to formulate opinions. I'm trying to formulate proper wisdom on how I see the world and how I see people, on what's good, bad, what's right, wrong. And there's all these emotions involved, right? There's all of these, what my family's telling me, what my neighbors are telling me. And what I said last week is that that's great to have the Bible in there, but it's really kind of in the wrong order. What we need to do is do that. And so that was my challenge as followers of Christ. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have to do that. You will still be blessed if you do. But today I'm talking to followers of Christ, Christians, people that are being discipled by the Word of God and by Jesus. Okay? That's who I'm talking to today. Are we on the same page? And so I should get my view when the Bible is first, it then colors my view of everything else. And that's how God intended it. He intended for us to get our bearing point from the Word of God and that everything else flows out from there. Because otherwise, we tend to get pulled one way or another and we start measuring things by things that aren't meant to be measured by. When God says, this is confusing for you, let me give you my word. And then you can, that is your plumb line. You measure everything else off of that. Talked about the story of me building a chicken barn and getting all my rafters wrong because I measured one rafter off the next rafter, off the next rafter, off the next rafter. By the time I got to the end, my rafters were really, really crooked. And my boss said, Snaz, you got to have the same starting point. You always got to go back to the origin. Pull that tape once and pull it all the way across, and then you'll know, then you'll have the right reference point. You had the right measurement, but each one got off a little bit more, and pretty soon you were way off. What you put in, you thought was the right length, and it was really close, but added up over time really got things off. And that's what happens a lot of times in our society and in your life. Yes, you. Your heart starts measuring things by the last thing that you did and by what someone else said, and it feels pretty much right. But if we don't always go back to the Word of God first, what is the Word of God saying? So, if you have a seatbelt, please buckle it. Keep your hands and arms inside the vehicle at all times. And you will have, depending on, we're going to talk about an issue today. Yeah. And we're going to do it from a biblical perspective. And if you agree with me, you might say amen a lot. If you don't, this is going to be a chance for you to be seething mad at me this morning. So enjoy that. Practice your eye rolls if you want. So I've the subject for today is this, how I see the world, the value of human life. Okay? We're going to take a biblical approach. And I just want to tell you that personally, I don't know if any of you watch the news or have heard any headlines. There's been a lot of talk about Roe v. Wade and all that kind of stuff and abortion. And so we just want to talk about human life from this perspective. And so I'm just going to let you in on a secret ahead of time so you don't have to wait for the whole message. And if you're watching online or listening by radio, just practice your angry stares or whatever if you want right now. But I'm just going to let you know that I'm pro-life, and the organization, this church, is pro-life. Now, I can't say that everyone in here is. I don't know that. But as far as, like, how we're founded and built. Now, my question is, this last picture, if that's true, I'm just telling you what my beliefs are. Is that founded scripturally? How did I get to be pro-life? Is it because my former pastor told me I should be? Is it because my mom and dad said I should be? Is it because my neighbor said I should be? If I just started with a clean slate and went to the Word of God, what would I find? If I wasn't looking for an answer to an opinion, if I was just searching the Word of God for what the Word of God says about a subject. So again, this message today is for followers of Christ. See, if you're not following Christ, you don't really care about having the Word of God as your filter to see the rest of the world. So this really isn't for you. You can listen along and just be angry if you want. But this is for the body of Christ that is really intending on walking through life with the Word of God as your parameters for what's right and what's wrong. I intend with the utmost humility to walk through this. And I hope that I will accomplish that. If not, forgive me. We're going to walk through the value of human life. And I promise you, it's going to look like... Anyone ever had one of these faucets before? Anyone ever been a kid and went up with a paper cup and turned that bugger on? And you're, where is your paper cup now? It's, yeah, somewhere in the neighbor's lawn, right? Because the water comes out of that thing so fast and furious, you do not have a hold of the paper. I promise today is going to be a hydrant. I will talk faster than you can listen. So I will be able to export this to a PDF if you want the information for later. Or you can go back and re-listen to the video where you can pause it and slow it down. I did not want to break this up into 2 weeks. I wanted to do it all today. So let's go and see what the Word of God has to say about this. So my first question, I'm a logical guy. So my first question, as I was perusing this issue, talking about life, I thought, well, am I just an animal, which a lot of people say that we are, an advanced animal, or am I something separate and unique? Because if that question, depending on how I answer that question, gives me a whole entirely different view of other questions. Can you understand that? So I went to the Word of God, and I see in Genesis chapter 1, I wish we could have had time. This could be like 4 weeks pretty easily, so we're trying to cram it into one day. But he made all the animals, and then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all the fish and birds and whatever. Get to the end there. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And we read in the book of James, in the New Testament. So this is towards the end of the New Testament, James chapter 3. And he's talking about our tongues. And so James is making this statement, you know, can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? But what he's saying is he brings our humanity into this. And one of the questions from last week is, what does it mean to be human? What's our purpose? What does it mean to be human? And how do I have the good life? See, I've got all three of them. I listened to me. I couldn't remember them all. What's my purpose here? What does it mean to be human? And how do I live the good life? And so that's the questions we're all trying to answer. James is saying, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Hold on, why is that a bad thing? Because they've been made in God's likeness. So that's all for this section of that, but we could go from scripture after scripture after scripture and show that humanity is not just a higher form of animal, according to the Word of God, if that's going to be your source for truth, which it is for me. And so I'm just going to present a case, like, is it logical for me to believe this? Does it make sense if the Word of God is my foundation? Am I believing the right thing? So, second question I would ask. Sure, God created everything. Great, we're made in His image. And I was really stirring this question around in my heart. Okay, yeah, He created us. Right, all right, yay, good for that. But does he still have a role today? Does he still have a part in creating life? Or was this just because if you're a deist, you believe that God wound up the clock, they call it. God created everything and then He stepped back. And so I was asking the question, all right, God did the thing, but is He still involved? Is He still involved in creating life today? We're going to go through some verses. Job says in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And David says in Psalms 119, your hands have made me and formed me. And then we see Isaiah said, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. All right? So now, again, using the Word of God as our litmus test, is it appropriate for me as a follower of Christ to have this opinion? I'm not saying that if you don't share the same views as me, if you're saying that I'm right, I'm not saying that, but is it appropriate for me if I'm saying that the Word of God is my filter and my plumb line, does it make sense then for me to value life at all stages? So my next question then, all right, so we're created by God. God is still involved in the creative process, but yeah, well, what about though, hold on, what about in the womb? Because we know, yeah, we're generically made by God, right? Sure, God made you like He made other people. Like, it's just like, yeah, God makes that stuff, whatever. But is there a point where God is involved in the womb? Let's just ask the question, and let's just see what the Word of God says. Again, drinking from a fire hose here today. We see in Genesis 29 that when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He enabled her to conceive. So at the point of conception, God is involved, at least in this process. Then again, in Genesis 30:22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. And then in Ruth, we see Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. So at least from these three examples, we see God intimately involved in the creation. Maybe those are kind of a three-off kind of a deal, but we could go on and on for days and see that this is really a thread that we see throughout the entire Scripture. Let's go to some other verses. We're going to read about six different people in the Word of God. We're going to see Jeremiah. And he says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, before who formed you in the womb? God. God is saying, before I formed you in the womb. So hold on. I'm asking the question, is God involved at all in the womb? We know that God generically creates us. But specifically, does He specifically create us? And I'm just asking, like, did I just get this opinion from someone else, from my church doctrine, from, you know, a website? Or does this, is this what I would find if I just went on a blank search into the Word of God? And in Jeremiah, God is saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Well, okay, that was Jeremiah. But David said in Psalm 139, he said, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That as I was in the womb, God, you knew all of my days. As I was in the womb. As I was in the womb. Isaiah said, before I was born, the Lord called me. Wait a minute. Wow. From my mother's womb, He has spoken my name. And now the Lord says, He who formed, this is Isaiah 49:1-5, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant. So we see very clear intervention of God at work in the womb. Now, if I'm just starting from scratch and searching the Scriptures, like, God, are you just, did you wind the clock and let it go, and now we're just kind of on our own to kind of figure out what's okay and what's not? Or, God, are you still involved in this process? Let's go for another slide here. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. John the Baptist says in Luke 1:15, he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. If we were doing a series, we'd camp out here for the rest of today. We'd talk about how the Holy Spirit rests in and upon people. John is in the womb, and he's not a fetus. He's not like according to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit fills people. And John the Baptist will be filled in the womb even before he's born. And then of Jesus, it says in Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All right. Are we still awake? Are we doing all right? Okay. I am still tomato free, so thank you for not throwing anything yet. A couple more of these. Romans 9, I thought this was really interesting. I kind of grayed out part of the verse. We don't want to read. I mean, just let's not get sidetracked. But, and not only that, but Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, he's talking about them, and he goes on to talk about how he had chosen whatever, like before they were even born, like in the womb. Before they came out and had something good to their name or something, they'd done something evil. God had an opinion, and he had a plan, and he had a purpose, and he had orchestrated events for their life. All right. Two big sections here kind of on this question. Is God active in the creative process in the womb? Psalm 139, 14 through 17 says this. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together. Now, hold on. Just stop there. Just hang on. Just put your finger on the place. Exactly. We're talking about an issue today, but I'm hoping that this speaks to your hearts, because this is true of you as well. That if God formed David and knew the length of his days, God formed you. You are uniquely made. You are precious in his sight. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? Continue on. I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. And then we're going to go to Job. Job said, you formed me with your hands. You formed me with your hands. You made me. Yet now you completely destroy me. I don't know if you know the story of Job or not, but he was going through a tough time. Remember that you made me from dust. Will you turn me back to dust so soon? Listen, I love this line, one of my favorite lines in the whole message today. You guided my conception. Let me read that again. You guided my conception and formed me in the womb. You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit my bones and sinews together. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care. Again, let me just circle back to the very beginning of this. I might be completely wrong. You might completely disagree with my premise. But my question isn't, am I right? My question is, am I founded biblically in my position? That's my question is not, is this the right thing to believe? My question is it logical for me as a Christ follower, if the Word of God is my plumb line, does it make sense? Is that the right conclusion to come to? I'm not trying to strong arm anybody and say, I'm right. I'm saying, if my life is based on the Word of God, is it a logical conclusion? Is it the right conclusion out of the Word of God as my filter to see and make sense of the world around me? Is that the right conclusion? I love this one. Luke 1:41 through 44. This one to me, again, this would be in our extended series. Remember that Mary went and lived with Elizabeth. She walked in the door. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. There is, like, again, this would be a full week, man. We're camping out right here. That whatever was in her womb, the baby, had a reaction to what was going on externally. I just find that incredible that the Word of God included that for us to see. And where we see the word baby here, up there, and then down at the bottom, we're going to give you a little Greek today, just very, very little. Brephos, say brephos. Brephos. Yep. Not talking about eggs and bacon. Not brephos. No, brephos. Brephos. That's the word. I'll back up. That's the word used for baby there. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the brephos leaped in her womb. Okay? And then at the end, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the brephos in my womb leaped for joy. Okay, brephos. You know where else they use brephos? In Luke 18. People were also bringing brephos to Jesus for him to place their hands on them. Out of the womb. It's the same word. They don't differentiate. And we could, again, we would go on, you know, for the half of the rest of the service and talk about brephos and where else that's used in Scripture. But just suffice to know that the Bible doesn't delineate what's in the womb from what I can see, according to Scripture, what's in the womb is the same as what's out of the womb. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's what I see from Scripture. That if Scripture is my guideline, that seems to be abundantly clear. What about church history? Maybe this abortion thing is just new, and, you know, you conservative Christians, you got some new ideas. But how does that bear out over the last 2,000 years? I mean, what does it look like 2,000 years ago? See, things are different today. You guys are stuck in, you know, the 1500s, because you're a bunch of whatever. Well, let's look at church history a little bit. This is a book called from Jeremiah Johnston that I've read at least parts of it a couple times, called Unimaginable, What Our World Would Be Like Without Christianity. I recommend that book. It's amazing what the common perception of what Christianity has done to inhibit things and what Christianity has actually done. So, some quotes. All these next quotes are going to be out of this book. In a legal document that dates to 8 BC, when is that? That's 8 years before Jesus was born. A recently widowed but pregnant woman asserts that she, quote, retains the right to expose the infant. Now, when we say expose today, that means I'm going to go to the news with you and I'm going to expose you. That's not what that word means. Expose means going out on a 13-degree day in February with just my underwear on. That's what expose means. So this is in a legal document from 8 BC that she retains the right to expose the infant that she's carrying and to unite herself to another man. The implication is that the infant may be a hindrance to her remarriage. If it is, she'll expose the baby regardless of gender. Now, this happened all the time to female babies. Christianity has, I got to be careful because I'm going to get preaching on this. Christianity has done more for women's rights than any other group in history. That's an objective fact. You can just go research that. It's just phenomenal. And we get viewed as being oppressive towards women, and sometimes rightly so, with some weird stuff. But historically, Christianity has been liberating. We won't get into that because we don't even have time for this. He also went on to say, for Aristotle, exposing deformed children was not an option but a requirement. He was not alone in his opinion. The Roman law of the 12 tables, legis duodecim tabularum, for those of you who are fluent in Latin, which may date in its earliest form to the 5th century BC, 500 years before Jesus, required fathers to put to death any child who was deformed. One of these laws reads, a notably deformed child shall be killed immediately. Okay, so this is just what's going on in history. In the 1st century Roman world, the time in the world in which Jesus was born, killing an unwanted child was no big deal. Seneca, a philosopher and also a contemporary of Jesus, okay, Seneca was alive when Jesus was alive, he described infanticide in his own terms. Unnatural progeny we destroy. We drown even children who at birth are weak or abnormal. So this was a practice that was very common throughout history. Now, here we go. Unwanted girls and infants with birth defects and deformities were routinely cast out to die of exposure, whether to the elements or to wild animals. But in face of great danger, though, we know that these early Christians roamed the streets at night to rescue abandoned children before wild dogs or other animals got them. Our church history is littered with Christians saving babies. This is not a new concept. This isn't a, 1997 concept. This is something that is woven into the fabric of church history. So if we're coming to a different conclusion, which you're totally free to do, you're breaking with 2,000 years of really solidified church history. Listen to this. The widespread practice of infant exposure is also attested by explicit condemnation of the practice in early Christian... Okay, that's a lot of words. Early documents that were Christian, church documents, they would write letters, like much like the Bible was written, but these were not biblical books, but it was letters written from one church to another or a group of leaders to other churches, and we have copies of those, fragments of those. And they found in one of those letters on church behavior, how are Christians to behave? These are extra-biblical, but they're documents from the early second century. It says, in one of those documents, it says, do not murder a child by abortion, nor kill it at birth. These are our church fathers writing to the other churches. Like, we don't know what's been going on where you grew up in Ephesus or in, Laodicea or wherever, but here's how, as followers of Christ, here's how we're to act. Don't do that. And then in another document, it also speaks of those who, quote, persecute the good, who hate truth, who love falsehood, who do not show mercy to a poor person, who are not distressed by the plight of the oppressed, who do not know him who has made them, who are child murderers, or who destroy what God has formed. So, at this point, we can be assured, because we could go on and on and on and on and on. We're trying to condense this into one day. But Scripture is ripe with fruit to be picked that is just going to say more of the same. It's just going to say, God cares about you. Not just when you're 3 and on up. God cares about you from the second of conception. And God is involved in the process from the second of conception. So we're going to, at this point, veer off a little bit. We're gonna stop answering the question, well, what I find, I believe for me, unequivocally, that's what the Word of God's going to teach. You may have come to a different conclusion than that. But as the pastor of your church here, like this, that's what I see in the Word of God. I don't see any wiggle room for any other. Now, is there other things going on? Absolutely. Are there hardships? Are there horrible situations? Yes. But I'm not saying that I'm going to get my views from the world and then fit the Word of God into it. I'm just saying, if I start with the Word of God, if I start there, is my conclusion justified? Or am I trying to read something into it? And as we stop with kind of the Word of God part of it there, I just want to just suffice to say, man, I can't see any other opinion that you could come to. We're just going to deal with a couple other facts today. You always hear when this is brought up, well, if you Christians, then, you need to be doing this then. So I just to throw out a couple pieces of reality here. If you Christians, listen to this, practicing Christians are more than twice as likely, this first one's from a Barna survey, more than twice as likely to adopt as the general public. Well, if you Christians would care about, like, statistically, they do. And I'm not trying to strong arm anybody. I'm just saying the stats show that you're twice as likely to adopt as a practicing Christian than you are as a non-Christian. Practicing Christians are more likely to adopt older children, children with special needs, and other children considered hard to place. How about foster care? Practicing Christians were nearly 3 times more likely to have seriously considered foster care. Pew Research found that of the non-kin foster parents that aren't family, 65% of them attend religious services, compared to just the general public, 39% of the general John Q. public attends church regularly. But foster parents that are not family, 65% of them. What they're saying is Christians do foster care at a way higher rate than normal, non-Christians, I guess. Listen to this. In Arkansas, more than 40% of foster homes in Arkansas are recruited by a single faith-based group, by one group, one Christian group. Recruits 40% of the state of Arkansas's foster care. Listen to this. In Portland, the group Every Child Oregon, a faith-based nonprofit, is bringing together churches and foster children. A lethal combination of Western sexual ethics, the breakdown of the family, generational poverty, the opioid epidemic, and the war on drugs has left thousands of little kids without a home or family on the West Coast. Listen to this. Families in the church are meeting this crisis not with an angry tweet at a politician, but with quiet, humble love, welcoming children into their homes for as long as it takes for the families to heal. Around 1,200 of the 1,500 foster families in Portland are Christians recruited from local churches. 1,200 out of the 1,500 foster families in Portland are recruited Christian families. Man, I'm not saying that Christians get it right, because we get it wrong a lot. We fall short. Maybe not you. You guys are perfect. But you know what? But I am saying statistically, if we're just looking at the stats, at an unbiased review of statistical numbers, it shows that Christ followers are one and two and three times more likely to be adopting and bringing people into their homes, and not just the easy ones, children that struggle or might be hard to place. A guy by the name of Steve Jacobs, he's got his PhD from the University of Chicago's Department of Comparative Human Development. Okay, so Steve Jacobs, he was got some buzz a couple years ago, I think it was. And he wrote for his thesis paper, for his PhD, kind of tackled the subject of abortion. And his idea was, I wonder if we can get people together to kind of come to a mutual agreement. So he did all kinds of open debates. He did surveys. So Steve Jacobs, as for his research, for his college research paper, did all of this research and interpersonal action and all kinds of study. So I'm going to read some stuff. This is from Steve Jacobs. He said, I surveyed thousands of Americans. I found that most Americans believe that the question of, quote, when life begins is an important aspect of the U.S. abortion debate. 82% of people believe that if you can answer the question, when life begins, that is a valuable piece of information as we talk about this topic. He found out that most Americans believe that Americans deserve to know when a human's life begins in order to give informed consent to abortion procedures. And that, listen to this, this stat is amazing. And this is just unbiased. Like he's not for one side or the other. He's trying to he's doing a PhD, right, at the University of Chicago. He found out 93% of Americans believe that a human's life is worthy of legal protection once it begins. If we can figure out 93% in his research, thousands of Americans that he surveyed, 93% of them believe that if we can define when a human's life begins, that it's worthy of protection. Like 93% of Americans believe that, according to his research. This is according to Steve's research. Respondents were asked, okay, then, if you want to know that, which group is most qualified to answer the question, quote, when does a human's life begin? They were presented with several options. You could pick a biologist, a philosopher, a religious leader, a Supreme Court justice, or a voter. 80%, 8 out of 10 said, you know what, we're going to trust the science. Biologists. And the majority explained that they chose biologists because they view them as objective experts in the study of life. I want you to listen to this. This is a quote from Steve, who did the study and cold called, you know, thousands of Americans, and some through Amazon or whatever, but I got the information from his survey. And their answer, people's answer, was, I want to know when life begins, not from a priest, right? Not from some religious nut. I want to know from a biologist, because they're objective. They study science. So we're going to follow the science. They are objective experts in the study of life, because I also believe 9.3 out of 10 of us believe that once we know when life begins, they're worthy of legal protection. Steve said this, I emailed surveys to professors in the biology departments of over 1,000 institutions. 1,000, that's not 1,000 people, 1,000 institutions, to talk to biologists. And here's what he found. Of the 5,577 biologists who responded, I found that 5,337 biologists, 96% of them, affirmed that a human's life begins at fertilization, with 240 of them rejecting that view. This is from biologists. Well, what kind of biologists were these? Bunch of pro-life nuts? Nope. The majority of the sample identified as liberal, 9 out of 10 did, and pro-choice. 85 out of 100 of these people were pro-choice, and 6 out of 10 were non-religious. So most of these biologists, and over 50%, you know, 60%, over 60% don't go to church. 85 out of 100 of them are pro-choice. 9 out of 10 of them are liberal, identify as liberal. And 5,337 out of the 5,577 of them said life begins at conception. I want to finish with one last story here. Are you still alive? Are you okay? This is intense, right? All right. This is, I've spent the last couple of weeks quoting John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies. This is an excerpt from John's book, and it's a story, and I disagree with this woman's conclusion, but I appreciate her honesty. She's a pro-life advocate, or pro-choice advocate, an abortion advocate, an activist, and she writes news columns. And so British journalist Antonia Senior, in her article for The Times entitled, quote, "Yes, abortion is killing, but it's the lesser evil," unquote, came to this conclusion, listen, after her experience of pregnancy and birth. Here's her conclusion, quote, this is Antonia quoting this, "My daughter was formed at conception. Any other conclusion is a convenient lie that we on the pro-choice side of the debate tell ourselves to make us feel better about the action of taking a life." She wrote this in an article in The Times. She said, "Yes, abortion is killing, but it's the lesser evil." I appreciate her. I disagree with her morality, but I appreciate her honesty. She ends her case for abortion in the name of women's right with this chilling line, quote, "You must be prepared to kill." And I'm not, it's very tempting for someone who is a speaker to include stuff like this for the kind of the drive home. That's not my intention at all today, is to elicit some sort of emotional response from you. I'm trying to answer the question, how would I view life in the womb to the tomb? How would I view that if the Bible was my starting point and not just an added source? Am I just pro-life because someone told me I should be, or my church said I should be, or a neighbor said it was a good idea? Or if I started with a clean slate, looked at the Word of God, is that the conclusion that I would pull out of the pages of the Word of God for the guiding factor of my life? Agree or disagree with it, is that what I would come out with? And I think the answer to that is yes. And then I've also included some surveys that say, man, if we're going to just go by the science, yeah, 96% of them, 96% of biologists by trade are going to tell you that, and most of them are pro-choice, most of them are going to tell you that life begins at conception. So be honest. What does the science say? It begins at that moment. That may not be convenient, and it may not be what I want to hear, but that's what science says. And then we read Antonio's response here in her article, and she's saying, if we're going to be honest as a pro-choice community, dude, this is killing a baby. Like, there's no way around that. Like, just call it what it is. She's saying that's the lesser evil. We're going to do a greater good. And I appreciate that. I mean, I appreciate that she's trying to accomplish something better. I disagree with her with all of my heart, but I appreciate that she's like, yeah, there's no way around this. This is a baby. And she's willing to make that sacrifice. If I look at the Word of God as my standard and my starting point, I can't come to that conclusion. And she doesn't. And that's okay for her. I mean, not okay. You know what I mean? Like, for her thinking process, she doesn't use the Word of God as her standard. She has a different set of inputs to come to her conclusions. But as a Christ follower, having the Word of God as my starting and ending point, the only way that I can see is that life begins at conception. If I'm wrong, I apologize, but the Word of God is my source, and I don't see a way around that. I want to end with one last verse before we get out of here and you all can breathe a sigh of relief. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. That's my speech. That's what I see from the Word of God. Again, not trying to smash people over the head here. I'm saying if you follow Christ, number one, if you follow Christ, the Word of God needs to be your center line. And number two, if A is true and B is true, that's your, if you're a Christian and that's your center line, then as a minister of the Word of God, I can only see one conclusion, that life begins at conception and is worthy of protecting. So let's pray. God, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for the Word of God. That offends us sometimes. It offends me. But you're right and I'm wrong. And God, I just, Lord, our hearts go out. I can't even imagine the young girls that are faced with an impossible decision. Lord, that are so scared and so hurting. I just pray right now all across our country. Lord, we are not discompassionate to those situations. I pray for counselors. I pray for families to come and put their arms around them, for churches to say, it's okay. We'll help you. We'll walk through this with you. Lord, I know this is not easy stuff. But God, I see it as the only conclusion. And I just pray for your empowering presence to guide our choices, to guide our thought processes as we keep the Word of God as our plumb line. I bless this body of believers with life and wholeness and health in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.